Let's pray, everybody. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that you would cause us tonight to not only dive into the second commandment in our Ten Commandments series, but tonight, Father, that the second commandment would dive into us. And Father God, that we would come out of this place tonight absolutely pumped because we would have been encouraged, yes. We would have been in some ways operated on by the Holy Spirit, yes, absolutely. But also, Father, that we would become more like Jesus as a result of us making the time, taking the effort here in the middle of the week to invest in the things of God. This is the best place in the world we could be right now. That's a great feeling. That's a great thing to know. So, Lord, be our strength, be our healing, be our power in all areas. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn again to two places in your Bible as we start now part two, or I should say the second commandment teaching. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles tonight, Matthew 5. We'll look at verses 17 and 18. And while you're going there, grab Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Matthew 5, 17, Exodus 20, verse 4. And we're looking tonight at the second commandment. Commandment number two. And we're talking about idols tonight. Idols in you, idols in God. The second commandment. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17, he said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, church, listen, from the law till all is fulfilled. Bible students tonight, before we read Exodus 20 verse 4, know this, Jesus Christ himself makes the announcement that the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, that's what the Jews had in those days, was in fact the Word of God, and that not one word of the Old Testament would cease to exist until everything's fulfilled. If you ever want to think what Jesus thought about the Old Testament, understand this. It is God's Word. It is holy, and technically, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Genesis to Revelation Jesus. That's who he is, the Word of God. And so that's a very exciting thing to remember. Before I read Exodus 20, verse 4, you can flip there now if you would. In light of what Jesus just said to us, Adolf Hitler said, the Ten Commandments have lost their validity. Conscience is a Jewish invention. It is a blemish like circumcision. What do we know from that? Well, number one, that Hitler wasn't circumcised, for one thing. Number two, that Adolf Hitler thought that he was, in fact, God himself. Adolf Hitler was probably possessed by a demon. Adolf Hitler was one who saw himself above answering to anyone on the planet, and even saw himself above the God of the Jews. Amazing thing to think about. When he said that the conscience is the invention of the Jewish people. No, the Bible tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, who uses the Ten Commandments, by the way, in our lives, speaks to us about our sins and about our need for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that says, you shouldn't have done that. And much of our culture in the world today is trying to do everything it can to outlaw the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you think about it. Exodus 20, verse 4, which is now our study for tonight. The scripture says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The second commandment. Church, it's been a little while since we got into the first commandment, so I want to repeat a few things. When we look at the Ten Commandments, don't you think for a moment, now Moses is on the mountaintop, and that's a big mountain. Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, same mountain. It's huge. It's in Saudi Arabia today. It's a gigantic mountain. When Moses got the Ten Commandments, there were two of them. He had to come down the mountain with them. Did you ever ask yourself, God, why didn't you just use a smaller font and give one stone tablet for that old man to carry down there? Why two? Well, no doubt God gave him supernatural power to carry those things down. But the big thing is this, the number two in the Bible always speaks about relationship. It speaks about pairs or unity. It speaks about community. Getting along. Two separate things coming together. The Ten Commandments are very strategically written. And we saw last time that the first commandment was viewed, as the Jews look at it, in light of the sixth commandment. The first commandment said, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me." That's the vertical relationship between the believer and God. You shall have no other God before me. But it also correlates to the sixth commandment. And if you were here, you remember that. Why is that important? Because in Exodus 20:13, it talks about that sixth commandment being a horizontal commandment. And by the way, do you remember what the word commandment means? It means principle or precept. Very important you understand that. God's guiding rules for life. And the sixth commandment, correlation to the first commandment, was you shall not murder. And how do you bring those together? How do the ancient Jews bring those together? Because if you do not have God in your life, then you will murder people. If you don't have the concept of God presiding over you, then you will take the life of other people. Again, Hitler, he didn't see that he was ever to answer to God. So what did he do? In the conscience of Hitler, God was dead, so he turned around and killed just alone 6 million Jews, not to mention Christians and many other, many, many millions of people. So tonight, as we look to the second commandment, the number two commandment correlates to the seventh commandment. If you're a note taker, jot that down. When I read to you a moment ago, that is the vertical instruction by God. He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. That is an idol. You can write down in the margin of your notes, an idol. Of any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or that is which is under the water. He says, you're not to make, carve out any image. And what is the correlating commandment? The seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Isn't that interesting? You say, wait, I don't get it. Oh, no, it's excellent. You shall not have any idols in your life, church, listen carefully. And the Jews correlate the seventh commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you've got to look vertical and you've got to look horizontal. One is in relation to God, the other one is in relation to man. So the truth is this, if I have idols in my life, that means I allow other concepts, other doctrines of other gods into my life. We'll find out who those gods are tonight. And those gods will always condone what I want to do. And so it is interesting to note that adultery, yes, it is a physical act, but God views adultery preeminently. You know this from our study in Corinthians. God judges adultery predominantly as a spiritual event. That's why Jesus said, if you look at a man or a woman with lust in your heart, you are already guilty of adultery. Why? Because it is in the spirit where the sin begins. And this is vitally important. So then we are learning that the second set of tablets and the strength of that depends on the first tablet's truth. And that's very important. How it relates to God and in us upwardly, vertically, is how we live it out horizontally. It's very, very excellent to remember that. And so as we look to this, I want to read it very carefully, and then we'll drive home some very key points. You shall not make for yourself. This is a grave warning. This is God telling us that you and I have the ability to make gods. Now, granted, they're fake, but we don't act like they're fake. He says, don't do this. You shall not make. You, notice, you and I, you shall not carve out. You shall not make these things for your neighbor, for the community, for yourself. This is the plague that is upon the human heart when we wake up to the reality that we are a body, soul, and spirit creature. We are very spiritual people, and we have a tendency to craft or shape or to fashion, to carve out images. We think of the image in the wilderness where Moses was on that mountain, and the people of Israel put in the gold into the fire, and Aaron says a calf jumped out. Well, a calf didn't jump out. The Bible says they crafted it. They molded it, made out of gold. It's the same thing, to take your hands and to build something. Listen, it is to build something, to shape something, and then to say, look what I've made. This is for myself. this is my creation. This is my act of creative powers. And that's very interesting, because there's a tendency for humans that when we are not conscious of God, we will assume the place of God or a God. We have judges in America. What are they doing? Without God in their mind, they have become gods, haven't they? It's pretty strange, pretty amazing how these things that we create, these things that we have, begin to possess our very soul. So number one, jot it down. And I want to show you a clip here in a moment that might drive it home. But regarding the second commandment, number one is this. You want to write this down. Locating, or you and I need to locate our idols. Locating your idol. And this means that you and I need to find out where its altar is in our lives. And I want to show you a video that kind of lightens things up. It's kind of cute. But put yourself in this scene, if you would.
Trouble bad dog in my soul since the day I was born. Worry does well not seem to be my mind. Worry, sometimes I swear it feels like this worry is my only friend.
When it comes to things you care about, leave nothing to chance. Travelers, insurance for auto, home, and business.
Well, I don't know much about that insurance company, but I guarantee you that they cannot do anything about your idols. And that's exactly the possessiveness of that dog paints a great picture for us tonight about how we can lay awake at night, we can worry, we can move it around, we can try to camouflage it and hide it, we can even bury it in the ground. And the reason why there is no alleviation from that is because what happens is our idols in our lives preoccupy us. They begin to percolate on our minds. They begin to seize control of our energies and our thinking and our process. And that's a great picture. And you might say tonight, well, I don't have any idols in my life, but I want to say that you do. I want to say that you do, because I know that I do. And when we dig down deep, there are things that the most dangerous idols is for perhaps someone to sit here tonight and say, I don't have that problem. And that's scary, because what you want to do is be able to identify your idols. And when we talk about idols, we talk about things that rival what we should be hosting for God, with God, of God in our lives. Could be time. We shall see this. It could be possessions. It could be dreams, aspirations. Listen, it could be feelings, could be thoughts, could be memories that we create into idols. And it's a dangerous thing. John Calvin once said that our hearts are an idol-making factory. What a tremendous statement that is. But as Christians, you and I, who name the name of Christ, we are to be dedicated to the will of God. And He is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be the one that governs over our lives. He's the one that is to be consulted at every moment of our lives for every decision. Think about that for a moment. If you and I would just slow down, seek God, follow Him, can you imagine how few, maybe, if possible, no mistakes we would make if we waited upon the Lord? Will you agree with me tonight that when we have not waited and we've run ahead, that we've made mistakes? Huh? Hey, look, come on. Can you agree with me tonight on that? There you are. We run ahead, we get in trouble. Why? Because we do not do that thing of such a simple thing, but it's a great discipline, and that is to wait on God before we do that business deal, or before we do that wedding, or before we do that situation, or go out and do this or that, whatever it might be. Very, very important. And so we want to locate the idol or idols in our lives. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark 10:17 says, now as he was going on the road, one came running. That shows enthusiasm. He knelt down before him. That's Jesus. This man has enthusiasm and he has devotion. And he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? This is an awesome statement, question of faith. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. What's Jesus doing? He's trying to draw out of the man true faith. In a moment, you're going to hear about this man's gods. He says there at the end of verse 18, that is God. Verse 19, and you know the commandments, he says to the young man. Do not commit adultery. Notice, that is a horizontal. Jesus is speaking to him horizontally. So that man could say right back, I haven't committed adultery. Do not murder. That man could say, I didn't murder Jesus. Do not steal. I've never stolen a thing. Do not bear false witness. Haven't done it. Do not defraud. Haven't done that. Honor your father and mother. Got it. These are all horizontal commandments. I'm good, this man says, with everybody around me. Now, he says he is. He thinks he is. By the way, we've met people like this. They're very, very humbly self-righteous. I'm not kidding. I was watching a certain Christian television program. Lisa and I were watching it. And the guy got done with his program. And he said, I'd like you to call in or go online to the station and buy a message that I just produced. I just did this message on humility. And it's the best message I've ever heard. He said that. We couldn't believe it. Lisa and I looked at each other and said, wait a minute. What did he say? We rewound it. He said it. I'm so humble. I just gave the best message I've ever heard. That's an idol, my friend. This guy would have that self-evaluation. Oh man, I'm doing good. I'm so good. I'm a good Christian. I've got everything happening. I'm young. The Bible tells us when we put all four gospels together that this is none other than the rich young ruler. This guy's got it all. And he says, I'm fine. Now remember, Jesus said, there's only one good but God. This guy is saying that he is not perfect, but really, really close. He knows people like that? And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. You can see the little gleam, the little sparkless tooth. Ding! Then Jesus, looking at him, notice this, loved him. And said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now you and I know right now that that's not how a person gets saved, is it? You don't sell stuff to inherit heaven. What is Jesus doing? He's trying to peel back the man like an onion to get down to the deep-seated core, and that was this, that man's pride of being really good in action, in reality, was not so good. He did not do all these bad things to people, and he did the right things to people that he was supposed to do right things to. He honored his mom and dad. Everything according to his rule book and self-assessment was excellent. Jesus now reveals the spirit of the law. And this is where every one of us come up short. When Jesus said to him, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Pick up your cross and come and follow me. That's not how you go to heaven. How you go to heaven is having the idols removed from your life by the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who moves in and pushes all that stuff out of the way. Yes, he's the Savior of mankind. Yes, but is he your Savior? Yes, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. But is he your Lord? Is there some area in your life that you are not allowing Jesus to be the Lord over that thing? Are you holding out on something? You're just like this rich young ruler. I'm just going to do that. I'm doing this. I'm doing pretty doggone good. I'm doing this and I'm serving here and I'm giving that and I'm doing all this stuff. But I got this thing right over here. I got this thing and I'll get to it sometime. I'll work on it sometime, but this is my thing. It's just, you know, we're not all, you know, I'm a human. When you hear that, people will say, oh, excuse my French, but poor French, huh? They cuss at every turn? No, we're not going to excuse your French. You blow up, oh, I'm sorry, I'm Irish. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? What is that? Has nothing to do with it. It's that area that you say, The lordship of Jesus Christ hasn't come here yet. Why? I haven't let it in. I'm holding out. You may be here tonight and you're very faithful to church, but the Spirit is speaking you right now and in your heart. He's saying, listen, there's an area of your life. You don't let me in. Jesus touched this man's heart. Look what happens. Verse 22 says, but he was sad at this word. How come? He went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Are possessions a sin, church? The truth is, the possessions had him. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Riches don't keep you out. Your heart, my heart, has a tendency to gravitate to whatever you think is really cool. Isn't it interesting that someone's riches may be your trash? And your trash may be someone's riches? This is no more sin than at a garage sale. I mean, you're getting rid of junk and people pull up and say, I can't believe, are you willing to part with this? And you're like, hello, yeah. I guess I'll have to part with it. Well, the truth of the matter is, how you look at stuff, you may look at something and say, well, that's worthless to me. You have no need for that. So it's not your thing. It's not even a temptation. But I might look at something and say, wow, that's wonderful. Oh, that's fantastic. In that moment, it's one thing to compliment someone on something that they have and God gets the glory and you thank God for it. The moment you say, hey, that's really, really something. And then the next silent thought in my mind is, I wish I had it. Okay? Immediately, I'm sinning. I don't look like I'm sinning. I don't appear to you to be sinning. But I'm sinning. Because I'm looking at something and I see it as something I need to have, I want to have, or I'm going to take that thing. And that covetousness that we'll study in following weeks, that envy, is all based upon idol worship. And it's among us. We have to fight it every day. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, look at that, there your heart will be also. So locating your idol, understand this, church, this is surgery time. The idols in your life and my life will be found in our hearts. They will be found in our heart. And who knows the heart but God? But God tells us secrets about our own hearts. And one great thing is that he wants us to deal with this issue of idols. And so Jesus touched the man right in the heart. And the man was convicted. And imagine this. He's looking at Jesus. Now remember all that he went through. He came running. He kneels down. Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? By the way, the term, you didn't go around saying good day, good teacher, because it was a title reserved for God alone. That's another reason why Jesus said, why do you call me good? It's too bad that the guy didn't say, because you're God. But he couldn't say that. He didn't have any room to say it. Listen, today, tonight, are you able to say that Jesus is not only God, but he's the Lord of your life? Can you say that and mean it? Remember how 1 John, the Bible tells us that you and I cannot say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people can say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But that's not what the verse means. The verse means you can't say it and mean it unless it's by the Spirit of God dwelling in your life. To say it and not mean it is to bear the ultimate false witness. And so this man couldn't say that. There was no room. And Jesus located his idol. And you and I, church, listen. My heart's a little saddened about what I'm just going to say just now. I would love, and I'll never know it on this side of eternity, but I would love to know that tonight with this challenge, that every one of you would go home tonight without TV, without music or whatever, and you'd get alone. And you'd say, God, show me the idols in my heart. If you were to do that, your Christian walk would explode. It would take off. But the sad thing is, very few people will get alone with God and let him turn on his his light. And someday, though, we're going to stand there with him and he's going to turn on the light. We're going to stand there in absolute light. The Bible says that the light that emanates from God, the heavens and the earth will flee away from him. Imagine that. And so I'm going to invite you tonight to locate the idol that's in your heart. Is it someone? Is it a person? Is it an ambition? What's the treasure? What is there that you are guarding at all cost? Church, the heart where these things reside, the heart that you and I are to defend. We hear Bible studies, we pray, we talk to God. It deals, incorporates the ears, the mind, the soul, then the spirit of who we are, and then it's lived out in our lives. The only way you'll find out who you are really loyal to in this world is regarding your worship life. I wish I could tell you something differently. I can't. It's your worship life. Please, church, if your worship life is only these songs here on Wednesdays and Sundays, I urge you tonight to stop that and reevaluate your own investment and start throwing yourself into worship to the Lord. Is it too much to say that I believe, at least the Christians I've known in life, that they have to worship? And I'm not talking about, well, you know, my pitch is a little off. Pitch off. I have no pitch. I'm counting on God being blessed by my squealing and screeching when I'm alone with him. This is serious stuff that we practice, the removal of idols in our life, because, listen, we could leave church tonight and turn on, I don't know, Kiss FM or K-Earth or I don't know what's out there. I don't know what's out there, but what's out there? You say, oh, praise the Lord, we've come to worship you. And then, ding, 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 bell's out, church is over, go, go, car, 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 push it, floor it, go, go, go. You get out of the church parking lot and and all of that goes. And don't tell me that music's not powerful. It's powerful. Have you ever been a worshiper of God and you hear a song and you go, oh my gosh, I remember. And the Lord says, turn it. Have you ever had that in your heart go? The Lord says, delete that, turn the channel. He's speaking. Why? It's a big deal. Things can take root. It's the worship of the heart. 2 Samuel 24:24. David said, I will not offer or burnt offerings to the Lord my God without which cost me nothing. It's got to cost me to worship God. Whatever's convenient, listen, whatever's right there, whatever, listen, idols will always be conveniently close. It could be a click on a keyboard. It could be a dial on a radio. It could be a glance in this direction or that. It could be whatever. Be careful. And we want to take time to locate the idols in our lives. Number two tonight is this. The second commandment requires this of us, that we are to be identifying our idols. And this means that you and I know why they are our idols, why they're welcome in our life. This might be somewhat shocking. Idols. Idols in our lives. In the 21st century, we have more sophisticated idols than I think than any other time in human history. We don't have statues. We don't pull them around. We don't have donkey carts with some goddess made out of stone. No. But we have them in our pockets. We have them on our iPads or our iPhones or whatever you have. It could be that. It could be television. It could be certainly something that pulls us away, but listen, idols, note this, idols don't require faith. They're fun. Why? They're right there. You can look at it. It takes no faith. Not only do idols not take any faith, but the truth of the matter is this, they don't take any obedience either. There's no obedience required. That's that statue that's in your life or in your heart, there's no demand of it for you to walk holy before the God of Dell or whatever. There's no requirement. And we easily gravitate to those things. And we would never say so. But I have a point here coming. They may not require faith and they may not require obedience. But you know what? They wind up consuming all that we have. Last night, I had a ministry day trip. We went to see someone who is struggling through some great illness and flew up to Northern California and spent time with them, turned around, flew right back. And at the airport, all these people were sitting around. Okay, granted, they're probably business travelers, but they're sitting around nonetheless. It's very quiet. CNN news is on the terminal as they're waiting by the gate. No one's watching. I walk up and I just look around, and it was nighttime, so the lights are nice and dim, and people have this bluish kind of neon glow about their face, and they're all like this. Everyone's like this. And then you get on the plane, it's all quiet. Everyone's like this. What? That's my seat. What? Oh, okay, right. They're oblivious. Listen, do you go to church and Twitter around here? Huh? Think about it. Think about how easy it is. No, you might say, oh gosh, but Pastor Jack, I love the Lord. I'm not doubting that you love the Lord. Do you see how technology, I'm telling you right now, maybe I'm confessing my own life right here. Maybe you're not honest enough to agree with me right now. Huh? You're like this, you're going. And then here's the big comeback. It's okay, I have the Bible on my phone. So that's what you're doing? You're studying the Bible? You may be. But just know this, people sitting around you are thinking, is he studying the Bible? Or is he texting somebody? You see, was there a sin? Is that against the law? Could be. Could be. If you're driving, it's against the law. It's a sin if you're not paying attention to the work of the Holy Spirit that's coming out of the gift of teaching that God puts upon a pastor or teacher. Think about it. It'd be like you going to the Harvest Crusade and Greg Laurie's preaching his guts out, and you brought a friend and you're going, is it good so far? Are you getting anything out of this? Because you know what? The Lakers are up by two, man. You know what I'm talking about? That's an idol. It is a true-blown idol because it's taking, robbing, stealing your attention away from where it should be directed. You see how ugly this room is? Look how ugly this room is. Look around. Go ahead. Get it out of your system. Look around. You cannot say, that room's distracting. Some of us have to sit in the front row when we go places because we're so easily distracted. That's a good discipline. So we need to have more rows up front from now on, huh? Identifying your idols. Most likely, listen, it's very personal, identifying your idol. It's very important to you. There's a great sense of achievement with it or belonging or feeling. I'm making fun of technology, but it could literally be a new set of curtains in the front window of your home. And you know, listen, it's not good if you put them up and you go outside. I wonder what the neighbors think when they come by. Do they think that's cool? Because it looks cool to me. Be careful, man. So subtle these things begin. And they can seize control. They can cause us to change our decision about things or what we're going to do because this thing has come up. This idol's got in the way. We need to identify the idol. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17, commend those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Why? Because that often traffics with it. Nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Everybody knows this since 2008. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Look at that verse on the screen. Translation, watch out. Timothy, warn people who are rich. It's okay that they're rich. Warn them because they have to be very responsible. that they manage their riches, because with wealth and power comes a haughty spirit. They can look down at people, and that's not a good thing. But to do this, rather, to trust in God. Why? Because there is an uncertainty in riches. They can easily vanish. God counters the global economy by saying that he's able to give you richly everything that pertains to God in this life. All of a sudden, that is valuable to you, or it's not. All of a sudden, you say, wow. Or you say, oh man. The division that may be taking place right now in the silence of your soul is because there's an idol there. It's interesting. Identifying your idols. An idol in your life is that thing that has promised you everything. It can't talk, but it's promised you everything. And it's produced nothing. An idol always underperforms. Listen, an idol could be, listen, an idol, Christian. I'm talking to the Christian right now. An idol in your life, Christian, could be the reason why you're following Jesus Christ. Think of that for a moment. Christian, an idol could be your reason why you're following Jesus Christ. So what is that supposed to mean? Jesus, heal me. Well, aren't we supposed to pray? Of course we are, but wait, I'm not done. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, make me rich. Jesus, you see where I'm going with this? Jesus, make me biblical by making me prosperous. You can turn on TV programs and watch this. What are we saying? Jesus is my good luck charm. Jesus is my rabbit's foot. You say, nobody would ever say that. Oh, listen. The moment reality hits and your Jesus did not produce the money or the health or the power or the whatever. Jesus, save my house because there's so many foreclosures taking place. What if Jesus wants you to lose the house? That can't be from God. Of course it could be. Wasn't Jesus homeless? Of course it could be from God. I'm not delighting and I'm not making fun of your pain. I understand that. But there's a lot of things going on right now in our world that God is the one that's getting the believer ready for heaven. Maybe some things are idols. I don't know. Or maybe he just wants to clean things up because he's got something to do with your life. It's going to be exciting. I don't know. But we can make Jesus into an idol real quick. Jesus, if you have me win the lotto, I'll give you 90% of whatever I win. Huh? That's... Do you guys remember growing up 100 years ago like I did? Do you remember those little things called troll dolls or wishnicks? Remember wishnicks? We'd wear them around our neck. Looked like Satan, but we'd wear it around our neck. Those are freaky looking things. Now I think about it. It's like, no wonder why I had bad dreams all night. I had this voodoo thing around my neck. And they called them wishnicks. Wishnicks. Oh man, let's go to church. And people will say, you know, Pastor, fine lecture this morning. Fine lecture. And good luck with second service. Good luck. Fine lecture. Good luck. Okay, thanks a lot, man. Let's see what happens. Hey, I nailed second service. In Ireland, they say, oh, the luck of the Lord be with you. The luck of the Lord be with you. No such thing. We create idols. Proverbs 23:44 says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Wow, what a great word that is. Jesus warned in John chapter 6, verse 26. He said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs or the miracles." He says, "But you, because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Verse 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Don't live for how you can deck out your table. "But for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." That is awesome. Jesus is saying, you guys, listen, wow, what a hard-hitting statement. Jesus, meek and mild. Look at this. The whole story, you read John chapter 6 in totality, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Remember that story? 5,000 people, they all got fed. And then the disciples take off in a boat, and Jesus will join up with them later. On the next day, when they're on the other side, everybody who got a free meal ran to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they said, "Master, hey, Jesus, right on. We didn't see you get in the boat. It's great that you're here, though, because we're starving." And Jesus said, "You didn't even come over here because you saw miracles." He could have handled that part. He said, "You came here because you're just hungry. You want free food. Hey, Jesus, you can really make my life cool. Jesus, you know what? I think I'll follow Jesus, you know. And then when it gets a little rough, I'll kind of back off a little bit." Oh, my. He's nothing but a lucky charm. And that's an idol. And that's a dangerous thing. The most accurate way to identify an idol in our lives is when our idol is exposed to the reality of life. You know, I mentioned the Greeks had their gods, their little deities. You know, if an idol maker was working on his god and it fell off his table, you know what he would do? He would heat up wax and he would melt wax on the crack, put it back together and then paint it up. And he would sell it. He would sell it in the agora. He would sell it on the back of his kiosk with the canopy hanging over. We've seen those from 2,000 years ago, the canopy. And you never wanted to buy something in the back. Because, listen, it had wax, and if you put it in the sun and it's exposed to reality, the wax melts. The word in Greek is where we get the word sincerity. Sincere means without wax. How do you know if your God can handle it? Put it in the elements. You know what's awesome about our God? Our God not only goes out in the elements, he says, "Hey, it's fine out here, Peter. It's out here. It's great out here. Take a walk. Come off the boat. Let's go." That's your God. It's scary. Jesus is already over there going, "Come on." He told the disciples, "Get in the boat and go over to the other side." And the disciples, I don't know, they weren't paying much attention. Because they get over there, and I'd love to listen to what they were talking about. "Peter, have you ever seen a storm like this?" "I don't know, maybe." "John, have you ever seen a storm like this?" "I've never seen a storm like this." Can you imagine? Did he say, "Get in the boat and go over"? Or did he say, "Get in the boat and go under"? Which one was it? I thought you heard him. "I just said, get in the boat." What did he say? Now think of that for a moment. We're going down. Remember, they all thought they were dying. Why? Because they lost sight of who Jesus and his great power is. Somehow an idol took the place. Anxiety, fear, terror. These are things that push God out. Worry. Push God out. They're idols. It doesn't have to be made out of wax or metal or marble. We need to identify these and get them out of our hearts. Number three, the second commandment demands this, that we understand why it's our idol. Why? What benefit do we think we're getting out of this thing? When we understand that idols produce a false reality, as I said earlier, they never perform. The truth is that idols are liars in our life. They lie to us. And you and I live in a culture that we better be careful because we're tempted by this stuff. Peer pressure and all this. I'm thinking about how I got these shoes not too long ago. I'm not going to tell you where I bought them, but I got these shoes because they're a good company. I just don't want to give them a bad rap. I got these shoes and I wasn't going to get these shoes. I got talked into buying these shoes. And the guy told me, "These are really cool shoes." I said, "They are, huh?" And they're very comfortable. So I tried them out. And I realized, you know what? They're very thin, though. The fabric's very thin. I don't know how long it's going to last. The thought came to my mind. I don't know how long it's going to last. Ah, who cares? They look cool. You never make decisions like this. I know you don't. So what's happening? They're falling apart. I mean, they're just falling apart. I'm watching them fall apart. This stuff. What is this? Oh, but they're cool. How do I know they're cool? I didn't even look it up to see if they were cool. The guy said, these are cool. The guy was young. I'm old. He says they're cool. What do I know? I give them my money. I got shoes falling apart. Pressure like that. You say, well, that's just life. No, no, no. That was God's money. I spent God's money on stupid shoes. Why this idol? Why this thing? I worry about it. I think about it. It causes trouble. It causes arguments with my family. Why the idol? Ask yourself in your own heart, why my idol? Why are all my Christian friends so upset with my new boyfriend? I mean, he's so cool, like my shoes. And we really get along because you haven't had an argument yet. All these things we justify. Why? Because the things that are connecting us to that person are all idol-based decisions. Well, what's the alternative? Pray. Wait for God to just like drop somebody by. Yes. Hey, if God drops a guy through your ceiling after praying a prayer like that, chances are you're on the right track of prayer right there. I mean, a guy doesn't fall into your ceiling just any old day, you know. Follow God and see what happens. But for us to create something, you see, I understand that this is my idol and this is the benefit I derive from it. My idol promises me things. Like I'm going to be cool, or I'm going to be this, or I'm going to be the other. It talks. It has no mouth. Jeremiah says they have no eyes. They can't see a thing. But we carve them out of wood and put them on the front of a boat and then christen it and say, lead us. And there's this wooden, naked lady on the front of a ship. Where are you going with that? What are you going to do with that? We make idols like that. We carve them out of our own hands. Didn't he say? Second commandment. Don't make stuff. Don't carve it. Don't fashion it. There's something wild about us making it and then setting it there and go, oh. Somebody get some incense. Go get the cat. We'll kill it and lay it out here. And we laugh, but we do that stuff. Don't touch my, what? Don't touch my, what is it? Oh, car. Don't touch my car. Don't touch my, can I borrow your, no. Have you ever seen kids? Have you ever seen little kids? Get the camera out when it's time to share. Listen, in all seriousness, parents, you need to teach your kids to give stuff away now. Tell them, give it away now. I'm telling you right now, a kid that grows up super possessive and then, oh, you can't play with that. That's Johnny's toy. And then Johnny, you know, he's got his friends over and a little friend goes on over there. No, Billy Bob, that's Johnny's toy. You can't tell, that's his toy. You know, here, play with this newspaper. No, you know what? You teach now from the beginning, Johnny. Let him have your toy. What? You know what? That kid's going to grow up to be a generous kid. And you know what he's going to find out? He's going to find out just what Scripture says. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. You know, Americans are, I just read this tonight. Americans are now, we're not spending now. We're all scared. The economy is in a free fall, and we're all scared, so we're not spending money. And in the midst of that environment, I mean, I know this country's goofed up, but it's the best goofed up place on earth still. Did you know that Americans are still giving benevolently to more people and more nations last month, still in the midst of all these crises? Did you know that there's other countries richer than us? but you give more? Did you know that the more money you have, statistically as an individual, the more money you have, the less money you give? That's a fact, you know. The less money you have, the bigger giver you are. Did you know that? That's an absolute scientific fact. Why? Because when you don't have much, you're not owned by anything. You're free. And I bet you that God is looking for people who will get that down and remove the idols from their life. And what if God were to say to you, you know, if you started giving stuff away, I'll bless you more. But you know what happens in reality? The more stuff we get, the more stingy we become. Isn't that sad? Don't tell me idols are not real. It's a scientific fact they're real. It's amazing. People without much give the most. It's amazing. And so you would want to understand your idol as to how have I created it? What have I created? Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." That is, Paul was still pursuing more and more of God, which is a beautiful thing. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead." What an awesome guy. Listen, church, grab this. "I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Wow. Paul's the same guy. He's the same guy that said as a Christian, "Hey, I've learned to be abased. You know, I've learned to go days and days without food," Paul said. "And I've learned how to abound. There's times when I was starving, and there's times when I could eat any cow I wanted." Well, how could he do that? Because his heart's in the right place. This is kind of personal, but it's kind of fun. I don't carry cash because I have daughters and a wife in my life, so... But, so I have a money clip, but it carries my cards, okay? So what? I had this in Israel made last time I was there. So the guy asked me, "What do you want on it?" And I said, "Well, I want 1 Timothy 6:6 on it." So he put it in Hebrew, 1 Timothy 6:6, "Godliness with contentment is great wealth." And so it's so fun now. I pull out my thing and I look at it. Godliness with contentment is great wealth. You know how cool that is? It doesn't matter if this card bounces like a basketball. Or I can get that Snickers bar. I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. Why? Because I'm pressing toward the goal of the high and lofty prize of Jesus. And I don't want idol. You don't want an idol in your life. You're miserable. If you're an idol-worshipping Christian right now, oh yeah, there are idol-worshipping Christians. If you're an idol-worshipping Christian, you're miserable. You're miserable. Number four. We are on four, aren't we? Well, it doesn't matter. We're on four now. Second commandment is this. It tells us that we need to face our idols. We need to face them. For time's sake, I'll just give you the reference and paraphrase it. In 2 Chronicles 34, little 8-year-old King Josiah was made king of Israel. This guy, we need this guy. We need an 8-year-old like him to run for president right now. Little Josiah, he became king of Israel. Little guy walks up there. And he says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. All these false religions that are going on, they're destroying the country." That's what he said. He said, "I want you to cut down their high places." High places, if you're over 21 years of age, you can imagine what that was. Cut them down. I'm sick of looking at those freakish things. Chop them down. All these priests that are prophesying falsely, stealing our people away from the Lord our God, get them out of town. Drive them out of here. He purged the land. King Josiah, 8 years old. Wow. He got rid of the idols. God commended him. That kid got rid of the idols of the land. And the Bible turns right around and says, and the Lord blessed him and his kingdom. How cool is that? And then finally this. Number five, take your idols out. Take them out. Now, that could mean a few things. It could mean take your idols out, like outside. Or it could mean like take your idols, like blow them up. I like that one the best. I don't mean take your idols out like to dinner. Get them out of your life. And here's the surgery part. Get them out of your life. What is it? Stop and think right now. What is it in your life? This means that you dethrone. You must do it. No one else can dethrone the idol in your life. Is it a man, a woman, boy, girl, baby, wife, girlfriend, truck, car, I don't care what it is, career, grade point average, athletics. What is it? That if, listen, if Jesus said, I want you to never, never touch that again. I want you to give it to me right here, right now, and to walk away. I want you to stop and think right now. What is it in your life? I mean, I know some things. And the scary thing about my stuff is that it could be spun as really cool. And it's not my shoes. I love. You guys already know this. Yeah, I have family roots in Hawaii. I mean, I love it. I got to watch out. You guys know that I'm a freak about flowers and planting. I love gardening. I love the sound of a lawnmower. Now, if you come to my house and I'm waxing my lawnmower, okay, that's too far, man. You know what I'm talking about? It could be very, very benign and be completely weird. For you, it might be something. It might be your clothes. You've got to have it pressed a certain way. It's got to have this thing like that. You got to smell a certain way. You know what I'm saying? These are idols. They concern you. Got to take it out. Here it is, requirement 101. This is a very serious moment now. I'm serious about being serious here right now. Our idols are exposed when destruction comes upon them or they're challenged. And when that idol can't perform, you know what you do? You'll either say, thank you, God, I didn't need it in the first place. That's a victory, people. That's a victory, thank God. Lord, I really didn't need that. Or, God, I have served you. I have been faithful. I've been going to church all my life. I gave 10,000 cookies to VBS. I can't believe it. This happens. Do you hear what I'm saying, people? Whatever that thing was your idol. How come, when we say, how come God, idol? If I were God, idol. It's true. I saw a woman yesterday who's battling cancer. Body's been brought down to 78 pounds. Walked in the room. Just glowing. Just glowing. And none of this, how come God did this and how come God that? And I don't know why this is. There's jerks in this world who are healthier than none of that. I had a kid break down in the foyer because he had worked all of his young life through young age, junior high, high school, and he didn't get picked. He didn't get selected for the scholarship. Just fell apart. Personal things, you guys, that can hurt. So listen, you can close your Bibles, you can listen, but I don't want you to move. Don't leave. It's way early. It's early. It's 8:15 or something like that. Listen. The gods that you and I have to deal with today, if we can't live without them, we're in trouble. And here's the reason why. They're very convenient. They're convenient. We're familiar with that. We're at home with it. Number two, it's portable. Israel could take that carved out bull anywhere they wanted. Don't think that that bull was huge. I've seen that bull. That they have one of those bulls from Egypt in the Museum of History in London. They have one of the Egyptian bulls. It's about that big that the children of Israel carved out. They had a bunch of them. And the Bible even says so. Them. It sounds like they made one, huh? They made them. He's really, really wrong with it. Come on. What's that? That's my bull. They're easily reproduced. There's always more where that came from because our heart will find it. And so listen, you guys, idols today, in our modern day, I want you to think about your thoughts right now. Your thoughts are a breeding ground for idols, those things that motivate your efforts. What are they? Is it selfishness? Is it promotion? Is it recognition? Gossip? Is it anxiety and worry? What about your addictions? Those things that I'm seeking after. It could be something as serious, I guess, or as not, as food, pleasure, leisure. Are you addicted to anger? Are you addicted to worldliness? Are you addicted to complaining? You just complain. Everybody knows you complain, and you know you complain, but you just complain about everything. What about your offerings? The altar of sacrifice should be a place of joy. And you would say tonight, it is. It is a place of joy, my offering, because I spend all my time doing basket weaving or golf or investing or... What about your offerings of physical effort? Do you put more of a physical effort into the things of this world than you do God's business? And then what about your passions? Your passions are those things that emotionally drive areas of your life. How's your passions? Are they under the control of Christ? Are they under the control of God, the Holy Spirit? Passions like, are you a sexually charged person? You have to think about it all the time. And you've never even thought once of saying, get these thoughts out of my mind, God. Is it riches? Or are you poor and you're so passionately driven to be rich? What about control and being the one who has got to drive everything? Passions are also connected to manipulation. So church tonight, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the issue is not an idol, believe it or not. The issue is not an idol. The issue is you shall not make for yourself any carved image. Why? You've been worshiping the wrong God. The issue is there's only one God. We carve images and make them little gods. The only way that you can slay the idols in your life right now is to worship the true and living God. I'm going to ask people to remain seated. You know I'm ending extremely early tonight for a reason. I'm going to ask you to stay put and to slay tonight idols in your life. That begins by repenting of it. That means agree with God now that it's an idol. And I want you to worship it out of your life. Turn your affection toward the Lord and make these songs your prayer. And change who your God is in this life. While you're in this attitude of worship, here's a test. My goodness, here's a test. It's going to happen right now. We're going to have the ushers come forward to receive this evening's offering. And for those of you who just started grinding your teeth, don't give. We would never want to have you have a stroke or a heart attack when you separate with your God. But for those of us who will worship Him, this is an amazing touch point in our lives. Our worship, do we really trust Him? As we give back to Him in all that we do. Make it your offering. Make it your prayer. Make it your song. In Jesus' name.